as we study the Word of God. And these two guys right up here in the front row, good-looking fellas right here, I want you to take these. And if you don't have one, get one from these two good-looking guys here, okay? They're strong and good-looking. Raise your hand. He needs one. Anybody else? Okay. Need some. We're going to study today the Word of God, the Bible. How wonderful it is. For our morning and evening service, we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about the Bible. If you will notice that I have a treasure chest up here, and the reason that I have it here is because we have a treasure in the Scriptures. The Bible is God's Word written down to us. And I have in this treasury box a, look at this. I got a bunch of candy in here. Look at this. There's this and this and this. Oh my goodness, look at all this stuff. And I have a New Testament. The reason I don't have a whole Bible is because I couldn't get one in there. Nuevo Testamento. Okay, this is in Spanish. We have a treasure, folks, in the Word of God, and it is sweeter than a Tootsie Pop, sweeter than a whatever this thing is. You know, it's got a Tootsie Roll. Yeah, Tootsie Roll Pop. Sweeter than honey. If in the psalmist's day they had had these things, they'd probably said sweeter than all the candy. I want to talk to you this morning about the Bible, God's Word. I want to give you a brief history lesson and we'll get started. Way back in the 16th century, there was a monk. His name was Martin Luther. And he was a Catholic priest, a Roman Catholic priest. And he invited some debate on a very important issue. He wasn't against the church as such. He just wanted to purify the church that was there at that time. And he tacked on the wall or the door of this particular church 95 theses, a list of 95 things where he had some problems with what the Roman church was doing at that time. Well, it wasn't unusual for somebody to tack something on the church door. That was the way they made public announcements. Just like in our town, when somebody dies, what do you see over at Cook's Pizza over there on the window? You see a notice that so-and-so died, and this is the funeral arrangements and all that. Well, back in that day, they tacked it on the church door. And when he did that, he opened up a huge, huge can of worms because he was challenging the authority of the Roman church. He was saying why, and in particular, indulgences were an issue. Indulgences. That was where you could pay money and not have to do as much work for your salvation, according to their church. You could pay money, and it got so bad they had indulgence salesmen. And a saying came through, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Of course, in the Roman church, they believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, but that his payment wasn't enough. And so you got to believe in Jesus, but you also have to go to purgatory for 1, 2, 3 million years or however long, and to help pay for your sins where you're purged and then finally. But indulgences, they built big cathedrals with the money that they got from indulgences. And when Luther tacked that piece of paper on the door, he opened up a huge, huge can of worms, and the Reformation became more public. It had already started in some other areas, but it became much more public. Our day, we have people telling us, well, that was a big mistake. He should have never done that. We ought to go back to the Church of Rome and so on like that. I disagree with that altogether. The Church of Rome is not the mother church. And this is not beat up Roman Catholics today. That's not what I'm talking about. I want to emphasize a positive aspect of what is going on here. What are some good things that came out of this Reformation movement? Why are they good? They're good because they are from the Bible, God's Word. The Reformation did not produce new doctrines. It surfaced and resurfaced biblical doctrines that by and large had been suppressed for a long time. It did not give new truth to dissenters. It highlighted old truth, and multitudes saw it. These old truths will bless our souls as we think about them and should inflame our hearts with joy and thanksgiving for what God has done for us. One of the truths was the priesthood of every believer. The priesthood of every single believer. As the Bible says, He has made us a kingdom of priests. We all have equal access to God through Jesus Christ, our one high priest. You don't need a Baptist preacher to get to God. And you don't need the Pope. You don't need any priest, nothing. You need Jesus, that's all. And that was a truth that resurfaced. Well, where did we get all the priests come from? Let me give you a brief history lesson here. Here's what happened. In the first century, second century, they believed the Word of God. They taught it. They preached it. But some pastors became more prominent than others because of their gifts, because of their leadership ability and their oratorical ability and whatever else. And so those pastors in local areas, maybe there was one, and this is a general description of history here, there was one that became more prominent than all the others. And so they said, well, let's make him our leader. And let's call him a bishop. Now, in the Bible, the word bishop just means pastor. That's all it means. But they took a biblical word and they gave it a new meaning, bishop. All a bishop means is somebody's an overseer, and I oversee the church, but you don't call me Bishop Harper. That's all right. Please don't do that. But that's what a bishop is. He episcopos. He's an overseer, okay? And so then somebody over here, same thing, over in this area of the world, he became a leader. And pretty soon there were bunches of leaders from local areas, and then from those bunches of leaders, one or two or three became more prominent. And so those one or two or three were sort of elected or put into office over all the leaders who were then over all. And pretty soon that developed into one guy and they called him the Pope. That's how it happened. It's not a biblical thing, but it's a historical thing. That's just the way it happened. And over the years, the abuse of the privilege of leading caused great problems and it suppressed many truths of Scripture. One of them was the priesthood of every believer. Another one was the baptism of believers only. Baptism of believers only. You get baptized after you're saved, not when you're a baby. There's nothing in the Bible about infant baptism. Nothing, nada, zero, zilch, nothing. When a person trusts Christ as Savior, then they step out in biblical baptism and identify with the Lord. That was a big idea to a lot of people, even though it was a biblical idea, it had been suppressed for so long. Because the church, in particular the Roman church, could have more power that way by saying, you're not born again into God's family until we sprinkle you. And you can't get out of purgatory unless you buy indulgences. And it was a sad thing that took place over the years. There were five principles that emerged from the Reformation period. I've mentioned two wonderful, wonderful truths, but there are five general principles that came from that. And on your handout sheet, the top one, it says sola scriptura. That's Latin, okay? So now you can go home and say you know Latin. It just means the Bible only. There were actually five huge truths that came out of that. The Bible only, Christ only, grace only, by faith only, and for the glory of God only. We're going to talk about those in future times, but this morning we are looking at the Bible only. The Bible only. So you can write only there at the top because that's what that little line is for. I don't have any PowerPoint or overheads for you. The Bible only. So important for us to understand. Sadly, 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 other things, other men, institutions became the authority that was placed above the written word of God. And how sad that was. It happens still today. Let me give a scene here for you. Just to, you know, let's say this is a second grade uh, second grade school, and all the second graders are out there playing, and one of the little kids comes out over here at the elementary school and says, "It's time to go in. Recess is over." And another little second grader says, "Upon what authority do you make that proclamation?" No, he doesn't say that, does he? He said, "Who says?" All right? During the Reformation, people began to ask the question, "Who says? Where is your authority for the declarations that you are making?" The Roman church was saying, "We say that's who, and we're the authority, and you got to believe us or you're going to be damned." I'm not cussing. You're going to be damned to hell if you don't listen to us. That's what they said. Okay? And so, and by the way, it happens today too, but not just in the Roman church. There are some pastors that are evangelical pastors that try to take on themselves this same kind of magisterial authority. Let me give you an example of this, not a specific one, but just a general principle here. Let me say it this way. All right, folks, God impressed upon me a truth this week, and I know that that truth is true, and I know that it's authoritative because I prayed about it. Now, what do you think of that? Where is the authority? It's in me. It's in my prayer. There is no authority in my prayer to hoist a doctrine on you, whether it is true or it is false. It doesn't make any difference whether I prayed about it or not. It makes a difference on what the Bible says. And there are some folks that lay huge burdens on Christian people by saying, "God impressed this upon my heart." And that's just the same thing that the Roman church did years ago, only it was a little bit different. But same thing. Same thing. We do not need to be guilty of that. We must not be guilty of that. We have a treasure in the Word of God. Now let's look at your sheet for just a moment. The Bible is inspired. You can write that down. Inspired. The Bible is inspired. I want to talk to you for just a little while about what inspiration is and what it is not. First of all, what it is not. I want us to understand as Christians what we have as a treasure of this book. Inspiration is not sort of a natural inspiration where gifted writers, they were really smart, they had good thoughts, their thought patterns were good, and they had lofty ideas, and they just were inspired to write that. That's not what it means, inspiration. It wasn't even that these writers were gifted and they were guided by God in the same sense that maybe I will pray and I will say, "Lord, what do you want me to preach on this week?" And the Lord burdens me to preach on sola scriptura. Okay, but even that's not inspiration. That's a leading that I think that I have from God to do what I'm doing this morning. And it wasn't even, this inspiration is not where the writers of the scripture were guided by God, and they put these words down, and then when you read them, and they speak to you. You know how sometimes when you're reading the Bible, it just, ooh, that's a big truth like that. Some people say, well, inspiration is when God speaks to you from the Bible. Think about that for just a minute. Whether it speaks to you or not, it is still Bible. Inspiration is not where the Bible, this book contains the words of God, and then when I read them and something really jumps out at me, then it becomes the Word of God to me. No. It's the Word of God to me whether anything jumps off the page or not. It is the Word of God, inscripturated revelation. God's Word written down regardless of whether it speaks to me or not. A lot of folks, they say it doesn't speak to me. That doesn't change a bit the fact that it is the authoritative Word of God. It's not a concept inspiration either, where God just sort of gave the general thoughts and said to Peter and Jeremiah, here's the general thoughts, here's the skeleton, you put up the meat on the bones, go ahead and develop that for me. No. That's not what inspiration was. Nor was it, for the most part, dictation, where the writers of Scripture just sort of listened, you know, for God, so, love. It wasn't that either. It wasn't that. In a few cases, they were, where God said, write this down. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the letters to the churches, and the matter of fact, the entire book of Revelation, God said, write what you see, and so on like that. But it wasn't just dictation. What is inspiration then? We've talked about what it is not. Let's talk about what it is. You have another line by the word that you just wrote down, inspired, and the word that I want you to write there is a hyphenated word. It is God-breathed. God-breathed. G-O-D-B-R-E-A-T-H-E-D. God-breathed. And the scripture that you have before you on your handout is this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word for inspiration there comes from two words. One of them is God and the other one is breathed. The Bible is God breathed. It's interesting. No big deal here. Our brother read from the NIV this morning. We don't usually do that. We're not KJV only. We're just KJV mostly. But I say this to folks sometimes. The NIV says all scripture is God-breathed. Think about that for just a minute. It's not my favorite translation. I don't use it. He can be a good Christian. That's fine. No problem. But it's more accurate clear than the King James. It clears up. The only other translation that does that is the English Standard Version, which is a new one, which is kind of like the New American Standard, only supposed to be more readable. Good, reliable translations. All Scripture is God-breathed. And that's why the Bible is a divine book. You can write it down there. It is a divine book. A divine book. It comes from God. It's divine. But there's something else I want to say about this, and it's there on your sheet. It says the Bible is a, and there you need to write human book. Human? Yes, it's human. Oh, I thought it was the Word of God. It is. It is. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. What does it say there? It says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God, born along by the Holy Spirit, wrote down words. And those words, though they came in and through men's minds, were the very words of God. The words and the sentences were recorded in a written language. The first hearers and readers of those words understood those words in the language of their culture. There were no hidden meanings behind the words. No hidden meanings of any kind behind any of the words. I hate it when somebody comes up with a new code. There's a code and there's a secret meaning here. Study the words. Study the words. There are no hidden meanings and codes in the Bible. No. It is the Word of God. God spoke using the language of the men that were there at that time to communicate to those. Someone wrote each book to a specific reader in a specific geographical location for a specific purpose. Who were those someones? Who were they? Men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So what's the next line here? The Bible then is a what? A divine/human book. divine-human. The Bible is a divine-human book. Why do we say that? We say that because it is the very Word of God, but it took on the form of the men who wrote it. That's why underneath where you have written divine human, I want you to write in the blanks there, the gold was God's, the mold was man's. The gold was God's, the mold was man's. God superintended men as they penned Scripture. God guided their thoughts so that the very words that they wrote were exactly what God wanted to put down. God did not bypass their thoughts. He guided their thoughts in such a way that when their thought patterns, which reflected their vocabulary, their manner of speaking, that's why you can see differences in the writings of, say, Peter and Paul and James. There are differences, stylistic differences. That doesn't mean it's not the Word of God. No, God superintended that whole process so that what we have now in our Bibles is the very Word of God. That is an absolute miracle. That is a treasure. It's a fantastic treasure that we have. The people out there in the world, they don't know about heaven, they don't know about hell, they're not sure about it, they see these programs, they see all this kind of stuff, and then they hear preachers get up and authoritatively say something that's not in the Bible at all, and they wonder about that, and they're all confused. The purpose of our study in this church is to show you that the authority is in the written Word of God and no place else, that we have a treasure in this. We ought to read it, we ought to study it. Listen. You know what? Let me just say it. I'll go ahead and say it. I'm going to fuss at you a little bit. I know the Bible is a treasure. And I know that it's more to be desired than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. It is valuable. It is wonderful. But, you know, I think I'll stay home from church tonight. There's some good stuff on TV. We're going to watch a DVD. We're going to do something else. We're going, what? What is that? What is that? What? Now, if you have to stay home, stay home. I don't want people to come. Then they shouldn't be here. But a lot of people just are not hungry enough for the Word of God. Wednesday's out of it. You know, Wednesday, forget that. I'm not making any rules. I'm not. They probably didn't have a Wednesday night prayer service in the book of Acts. They had a prayer service every day, probably. Daily, it says they did. So I'm not making any rules or putting any constraints on you. I am appealing to your knowledge that the Bible is a treasure and that you need the Word of God. And it will feed your soul. You know what happens when people start having struggles in their Christian life? You know what they do? They stay away from church rather than coming to church. And they fall through the cracks. Where's so-and-so? Haven't seen him in a while. Oh, you know, and then I don't usually say why, but I know there was a big problem and they're gone or whatever. You know, and it's sad. How would it be if that's the way we were when, honey, we're almost to our destination, but we're low on fuel. We might run out. We don't have time. We have to keep going. What? No, when you need gas, you stop at a gas station, you get gas. When you need fuel for your Christian life, you need to stop and get some fuel. Not just here, but in your daily life as well. But this is the filling station. The local church, God designed and ordained the local church to be the place where the Word of God is opened and studied and preached and defended and honored. That's what God designed for the treasure of the Word of God. You prove to yourself and to God whether or not you think the Bible is a treasure book by the way you handle it, by how much you use it, by whether or not you obey it, by whether or not you show up to hear it preached. You prove your philosophy about this treasure. You prove it. Now I'm done fussing at you, okay? But listen, listen. We have a wonderful treasure in the Word of God. And God miraculously used 40 different men over a period of 1,500 years to give us the Bible. They were on two or three different continents, and they spoke or recorded the Scripture in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Fantastic. So you've got these 40 men over a period of 1,500 years from Moses to John, and you have a Word of God. We're going to talk about it more tonight, but you have a Word of God that is accurate, that doesn't have mistakes in it, that is authoritative, that can meet your need. What are you doing with this book? God took a long time to give us this book. And by the way, just think about that for just a moment. If you took 40 different men today in 2009 and said, write about God, you know what you'd have? Ooh, you'd have a book full of philosophical contradictions. Would you not? You would. Take the same 40 men and scatter them over a 1,500-year period and in different cultures with different languages and ask them to write about it. And what do you have? Unity. The book of Genesis. The book of Genesis speaks about the fact that we need redemption because it tells about the fall of man. The book of Exodus, right on through the book of Malachi, all the rest of the Old Testament talks about the preparation for redemption that was made for us, starting with the animal sacrifices and the feasts and all of those things that prefigured Jesus and his work, his priestly sacrificial work for us. Then the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John tell us about redemption that is accomplished. Jesus died on the cross and rose again and paid for our sins. In the book of Acts, you have redemption preached to the Jew, to the Gentile, to the Samaritan, and to the worldwide. You have it preached. Then in the book of Romans, through the book of Jude, you have redemption taught, the details of the redemptive story and power of the gospel. And in the book of Revelation, you have redemption crowned, what God's going to do in the end. What a wonderful book. What a wonderful treasure we have. What a wonderful treasure we have in this book. Is it a treasure to you? Is it? Is it more to be desired than much fine gold? Is it sweeter also than the honeycomb? Is it really that good to you? Is it? Huh? What would you do? I've got to get some of these guys right there. Where are they? There she is. Boom. Boom. One more. Is it or is it not? You answer that question by the way you live, dear Christian. You answer that question by the way you live. Either the Bible is a treasure to you, or it's a book that you bring to church. Which is it? What a wonderful treasure we have. Let's bow together in prayer, shall we? Lord, we confess to you. Many times we don't treat the Bible as our treasure. We show it. I show it by my lack of study, lack of obedience. Lord God, forgive me, forgive us. Help us to see and to understand the treasure that we have in the written Word of God. And help us to live in the light of that great treasure. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymn book, please, and turn to number 313. We're going to sing just one verse of this. 313, we're going to sing the second verse. And let me just say this. After we sing this, this will be our closing prayer right here. This is it. Okay? I want you to leave with the thought in your mind, I need the Bible. I need the Bible. Now, if you've not yet trusted Christ as Savior, or you're not sure of your salvation, here's your invitation. Talk to me after church. I'll be out there. I'll be glad to get a counselor with you or help you myself to show you how you can be saved for sure forever. And it's not through this preacher or this church. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together, please, and sing. In times like these, you need the Bible.